For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ, of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in the way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. And the second reading is 2 Corinthians 13, 5-10. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayers that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things. When I am absent and when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority of the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down.
We are continuing our look at the 73rd Psalm. And this is the third in our series. And I've entitled this sermon, Self-Examination. It is a fact of life and cannot be helped. Life cannot be lived without examination. We've all been and will continue to be tested. Your blood will be tested. Your eyes will be tested. Your driving, your knowledge, your professional competence, your brakes, your grain, your cattle, your marriage and your character, and your church will all undergo testing. Whether it be our body, our minds, or our character, we will all have to show the mettle of what we are made of. Who hasn't heard the words, "They don't know what's wrong. They're sending me for tests"? You may be one of those people who thrive on tests. You may be chomping at the bit as the teacher walks down the aisle putting the exam face down on the desks. Or you may just hate tests. You may sit there with sweaty palms and a racing heart just dreading the outcome. Such was the case one day with Bart Simpson. Bart Simpson, the self-proclaimed underachiever. Bart was not doing very well in grade 4, and when he flunked his book report on Treasure Island, because all he knew was the title, a meeting had to be arranged with his parents and the school psychologist. The recommendation: Bart should repeat the fourth grade. With urgency and horror, Bart replied. "Look at my eyes," he said. "See the sincerity. See the conviction. See the fear. I'll swear I'll do better." Then Bart came up with an idea. And he cuts a deal with a brainy student named Martin, in which Bart would train Martin in the fine art of being cool, and in return, Martin would help Bart with his history exam. And this exam was critical because if Bart passed it, he would be allowed to pass grade 4. Now, Bart did his part in teaching Martin how to be cool. So well, in fact, that Martin became the most popular kid in school. But as a result, Martin was so cool, he didn't have time to help Bart with his studies. The night before the exam, Bart sat at his desk looking at an open book, trying to study, but the impossible task begins to encroach on him, and there's just no way he's going to cram enough into his head to pass his history exam. Then Bart's mom pokes her head in the room and says, and I won't even attempt an impression, "It's past your bedtime, Bart." And a helpless Bart Simpson went over to his bed and dropped down on his knees and prayed. "This is hopeless," he said. "Well, old-timer, I guess this is the end of the road. I know I haven't been a good kid, but if I have to go to school tomorrow, I'll fail the test and I'll be held back. I just need one more day to study, Lord. I need your help. A teacher strike, a power failure, a blizzard, anything that will cancel school tomorrow. I know it's asking a lot, but if anyone can do it, you can. Thanking you in advance, your pal, Bart Simpson." Now the view pans away from the Simpsons' home. A single bedroom light goes out. All is dark. Then a snowflake falls. Then another, and another. And in moments, Springfield is hit by the biggest snowfall in the city's history. Schools are closed. Kids are packing the hills with their sleds. And Bart spends the day resisting the temptation to hit the slopes himself. He studies his little heart out. And miraculously, Bart squeaks by with a D-. In utter joy, Bart kisses his teacher and heads out the door. And Homer was so overwhelmed, he posts Bart's test on the refrigerator door, alongside with Lisa's multiple A's. And then Homer declares, "I'm proud of you, boy." And then Bart replies, "Thanks, Dad, but part of this D- belongs to God." Not even the underachieving Bart Simpson can escape an exam. And ultimately, we will all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ for our finals, and we will take the test of all tests. Now, Psalm 73 helps us in our preparations for our final exam by showing us that we must think clearly if we are to score well in our finals. Psalm 73 helps us in our preparations for our final exam by showing us precisely what it is that we need to do. The New Testament exhorts us to conduct our own self-evaluations periodically so that we can maintain a consistent life of faith. Now, the Apostle Paul, he repeats it twice for emphasis. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." We're prone to two extremes concerning this. One is that of excessive introspection or excessive navel gazing, to use a professional term. Some people become so introspective and self-absorbed that they become submerged in a process of self-condemnation. They are constantly taking their own spiritual temperature. They abstain from the communion because they feel so unworthy and unfit for the table of the Lord. In short, they are excessively conscious of their failures. Well, every one of us are reprobates and unworthy sinners. Jesus died for us. So get over it and get on with his purpose for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come, the old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Now, the opposite extreme is that of taking a good look at is of not taking a good look at ourselves at all. It is the very thing that Jeremiah warned the clergy about in Jeremiah 6, verses 14 and 15. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. Rather than being seriously introspective, we gloss over our conduct and we treat ourselves superficially. We treat sin glibly and our wound carelessly. H.W. Shaw wrote, "It is not only the most difficult thing to know oneself, but the most inconvenient one as well." Now, those are the dangers on either side of self-examination: to over-examine or to under-examine. Self-examination is essential to our growth. We're so accustomed to wearing a disguise before others that eventually we are unable to recognize ourselves. Richard Whatley said, "Do you want to know the man against whom you have most reason to guard yourself? Our looking glass or mirror will give you a very fair likeness of his face." When Harry Truman was thrust into the presidency by the death of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, a friend took him aside. "From here on out, you're going to have lots of people around you. They'll try to put up a wall around you and cut you off from any ideas but theirs. They'll tell you what a great man you are, Harry, but you and I both know you ain't." So if we are going to be efficient and true in our self-examination, what must we do? I think there are three things. The man in Psalm 73 spent an inordinate amount of time examining everyone else. We must spend an equal amount of time looking over what we have done ourselves, our own attitudes, our conducts, and feelings. We must take time for an honest, thorough self-examination. And then secondly, we must analyze it and consider all that it involves and implies. We cannot just generally admit, "Yeah, I've blown it today." We must be specific about it and consider the consequences of what we've done. John Fletcher, an old British preacher, asked himself 12 questions every night before he went to bed. He did not content himself with a cursory general examination. He examined himself in detail with such questions as, "Do I lose my temper? Have I lost my temper? Have I made life more difficult for somebody else? Did I listen to that insinuation that the devil put into my mind, that unclean idea? Did I cling to it or immediately reject it?" This is true self-examination, and this is true self-reflection. And then thirdly, we must think with our heads and not with our hearts when we examine ourselves. The heart can be deceitful. We can become self-protective, even to the point of imagining offenses. And this is where the man in Psalm 73 got off track. He abandoned using his head, and he went on his feelings. Verse 3, "For I envied the arrogant." Verse 13, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure." Verse 14, "All day long I have been plagued." Verse 16, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me." Then verse 17, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." And in verse 21 and 22, he summarizes this business of getting our hearts in front of our heads. He says this, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant, and I was a brute beast before you." One of my favorite definitions of sin is simply this: sin is selfish and sin is stupid. Sin is selfish and sin is stupid. Sin puts me ahead of everyone else and doesn't consider others' rights and needs. And sin chooses to disregard what is true. It elects to fabricate reality rather than face it. And anyone who lives outside of what is true is a fool. In other words, sin is stupid. Some time ago, I was watching a news report on television about some of the annual traditions held in other countries. Of course, they showed the famous bull run in Pamplona, Spain, where they release a herd of bulls down a city street and everyone runs for their lives. Of course, there is always someone who gets gored or trampled and severely hurt. Then they had the great run for the cheese in Gloucester, Scotland. Hundreds of young men raced down a steep incline, chasing after a cake of cheese, rolling down the hill. The prize, the cheese, naturally. But the results often include broken bones, cuts, bruises, and severe injury. The enthusiasm at the start becomes tragedy minutes later. And apparently, only recently, authorities have canceled this 200-year-old event as saner minds have prevailed. Then in Japan, there's the Onbashira Festival, or the Festival of the Honored Pillars, which celebrates the addition or replacement of new logs harvested for the Suwa Grand Shrine. A 1,200-year-old festival in which grown men will ride a 10-ton log down a hill. The festival is held every 6 years and seldom happens without someone dying and others being severely injured or maimed. Two men were killed in 2010. Obviously, this means that 2016 is the year for some lucky and clear-thinking soul. Tongue-in-cheek, of course. Now, after watching this documentary, I asked, why do people view life so cheap? To die running from a bull, or chasing a cheese, or riding a huge log seems so stupid. How does life lose its value so easily? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, very often in life, our true self cannot stand up to a clear, intelligent examination. D.M. Lloyd-Jones says this about this man and this matter in Psalm 73. "There is no possible growth in the Christian life unless we are ruthlessly honest with ourselves. Of all aspects of the Christian life, self-examination is perhaps the one most neglected today. This is partly because of erroneous teaching, but also because we do not like anything that is painful to ourselves. There's no question about the teaching. Nothing is so characteristic of the true saint as the way in which he examines himself, faces himself, and deals ruthlessly with himself. The psalmist did that, and he had to admit that self was really the source of his troubles. When the psalmist in Psalm 73 honestly examined himself, he came to four conclusions about himself. First, he discovers he was acting instinctively like an animal or an undisciplined child. Verse 22, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. In other words, he responded just like an animal, instinctively responding to any given stimuli, jumping to conclusions and not thinking at all. Secondly, he discovers that he held a completely false notion of what the godly life was all about. Verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. His response was to God, I beg your pardon, but you promised me a rose garden. He'd been taking God's blessings for granted. He has assumed that he had a right to these things, and the minute they stopped, he began to query and doubt. That is a false notion. Acts 14:22 says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And then thirdly, he was ignorant. Verse 22 again, he was ignorant about God. He was ignorant about the true condition of the ungodly, and he was ignorant about himself. About 28 years ago, I went through a very deep valley personally. I can remember at that time really seriously confronting the question, does God really care about me? And it was at that time that I had some very real doubts about that fact. On the basis of what was going on in my life, my circumstances, and the events around me, the answer was a clear cut and dry and deafeningly loud no. God doesn't care about me. But I didn't stop there like that. I even talked it out to myself, and I put my head into it. I reasoned like this. The evidence may say that God has forgotten me, and he doesn't care. But if that is true, then he ceases to be God because his promises aren't true. Then his word cannot be true. And the ancient book has no merit. So in terms of what I am facing, as painful as it is, the stakes are even higher for God than they are for me. Therefore, my feelings cannot be a true reflection of reality, but rather only of my own pain. Did you follow that? And then I said, okay, God, you're on. This is your shift. I'll just ride along in the back and believe in your ability to deliver me. Oh, and by the way, he did. Self-examination is giving yourself an honest appraisal using Scripture as the answer sheet. Self-examination is being neither merciful to yourself nor being unfair to yourself. Self-examination uses Jesus Christ as a template for righteousness. It does not just say, well, nobody can be like Jesus, and then walk away from it when Scripture says we can be Christ-like. Self-examination identifies our shortcomings and then makes a plan to rectify them. Self-examination is not self-loathing or inducing depression, but it does involve repentance and a vision for a bright future. Self-examination is welded, it is fixed, and it is fused to hope. You cannot have one without the other if we are going to use the Bible for our definitions. Ignorance only hurts us. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. In a previous ministry, our church sponsored a Christian school. They called themselves the Koinonia Kids. And they had this little motto, be wise. Don't fall for Satan's lies. Get hip to his disguise. Open your eyes. Now that says it, and I like it. And then lastly, the psalmist realized, because of these previous conclusions, he was the author of his own pain. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, verse 16. Two men looked out from prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. One looked up, the other looked down. It is not life. It is not circumstances. It is not the ungodly. It is us. Dag Hammarskjöld was the second Secretary General of the United Nations. And he said, the more faithfully you listen to the voice within you, the better you will hear what is sounding outside. And only he who listens can speak. Susan Smart was a young pilot who nearly lost her life on her third solo flight. She had been practicing a maneuver at 5,000 feet when she lost control of her Cessna 150, and it began spinning wildly toward the earth. After several seconds of panic, she recalled her instructor's words. If you ever go into a spin in a Cessna 150, just let go of the controls. It's built to fly on its own. So Susan shouted to herself several times, let go, let go, let go. And finally she yanked her hands from the controls and covered her face. After some wild yawing and pitching, the plane returned to level flight. She had fallen more than half a mile, but she survived because she had the faith to let go. That's what it means to trust God in crisis. Let go and trust Him. Don't go on instinct. Hold on to what's true. Abandon ignorance and cease from constructing your own pain. When life feels like it is spinning wildly and out of control, our temptation is to panic, to doubt His goodness, to ignore or disobey His word and instructions, to solve our problems on our own. But the only true hope is to put the controls in His capable hands and hold on to Him, because only in Him can we return to level flight. Amen? Let a man examine himself. May God bless you this morning.